Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here.
Amen. If we open our Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to take one verse, actually two, but we'll get to the second part of our text later. But Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we humbly and reverently have read from thy word this morning. As your prophet said, having read from the word, it would fulfill ourselves. And Lord, knowing that your word is not just a book, it's not just like we read the newspaper, but Father, it's filled with your thoughts. And so Lord, these are your thoughts that we've read. And you said that sons of God are led by your Spirit. And so Father, we thank you that we're not led by men, we're not led by churches, we're not led by institutions, but rather, Father, we are led by thee and you are the word. And so Lord, we just pray that you would help us to yield ourselves to your leading, for we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now notice Paul's talking about sons of God. He's really not talking about children here per se. We know that the Apostle Paul told us that when we are born again, we're born into the family, we are children of God then. Then after the new birth or the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we receive the earnest of our inheritance, according to Ephesians 1:13, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is then that we are endued with what Paul calls the spirit of adoption, which we're going to see in the very next verse here in verse 15, Romans 8:15. He speaks of them as having received the spirit of adoption, or sons. He speaks of sons as having not received a spirit of fear, but a spirit which will be identified with their heavenly Father. Now, I remember as a child that when we get into snowball fights and we pack our snowballs with rocks and we throw them at the neighbors, they throw theirs at us. And then if they ganged up too much, my dad came out in the yard and we'd stand behind dad. And so when you're standing behind dad, you're free and clear. Nobody's going to touch you. And when we stand behind our father, there's no man that can lay account to you. So now, there's a series of events then in the lives of the believer where he begins as a child of God, and then he grows into a son, and finally into an heir, or a joint heir with Christ. So we see from birth to the adoption, which is to wit the redemption of the body, we have a series of growth. We have a lifetime of growth. And all along the path, we have people that are here, 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 here. Brother Branham was way up here someplace. And in fact, I believe he was so close to adoption that when God placed that sword in his hand, that's part of a clothing, you know. And so, you know, he didn't get his glorified body at that time, but he sure had something that was glorified in his hand, part of the garment. So anyway, and after that point, of course, we know that when he went to the other side, he said he came back, he told Brother Bell, he said, I no longer have any fear. Well, fear is the biggest detriment to a Christian. It's the biggest fear. Fear is the biggest detriment to anybody. And because it causes all kinds of illness and everything else to take place. Now, as a child still has fear. He cries when he's hungry because he doesn't understand the hunger pains. He cries when he's thirsty because he doesn't understand thirst and how to get a drink for himself. He cries when his diapers are dirty because he doesn't know how to change himself. You see, he's still at a place of lacking understanding and therefore has no confidence in his own leading abilities or his own abilities to eat, to drink, to clean his diapers, etc. He's strictly a dependent child, dependent upon others to feed him and to give him drink and to change his diapers and shelter him. But when that child begins to grow, he enters into a condition where he takes on knowledge of how to eat, how to drink, how to go to the toilet, and he grows in wisdom. And he also realizes, as he's growing, he also realizes there's other people in the family besides him. And that is when he begins to go from a child and enter into sonhood or sonship. As I said before, the most self-centered people are little children because when they're hungry, it's all about them. When they thirst, it's all about them. When they mess their pants, it's all about them. And they don't have patience, you know, to understand these things. They want it when they want it. They want what they want when they want it. That's the child in the family and the child of God. Very self-centered, very me first. But As that child begins to grow, that little child sees mother tending to the baby, doing things in the kitchen, doing things with the laundry, doing things in the house. She begins to mimic mother. She begins to try to take on mother's role. She begins to help with the little children. And you see in families where they have a lot of children around 10 years old, 12 years old, the little girls are they're watching over the little brother, the little sister. They're in the kitchen maybe helping mother with preparing food. The earliest ages, mother begins to tell them how to set a table and these things. And so there's a training going on. And Brother Branham said, of course, as a Christian, we're under tutors and governors until the time appointed. You see? So it's all about our learning and not about here. It's about here, what's in here. And so as the child gets older, he realizes, hey, I'm not the only fish in the pond. There's others in the family. And then he begins to take on a role in the family. And that's what sonship is all about, is learning your role in the kingdom of God. Learning your role in the body of Christ. You see, because every child of God has been placed here for a specific purpose. You know, it's not just so we have one guy, he's a pastor, and you have a bunch of sheep, and you know, hogwash. That's not it at all. It's about you as individuals each have something to contribute to the family. That's what it's all about. And so the young boy goes outside with dad. He begins to work. He learns to do chores. He learns to, you know, fix things. He learns to repair things. And so he's looking after the family. And many times you've heard the stories where dad went off to war because he was drafted or whatever, and he dies. And then the 15-year-old boy becomes the head of the house. And now he's got to become a man pretty quick. And so he learns responsibility. He learns all these things. And that's what God has us here for. That's why we haven't gone home yet. We haven't learned our responsibilities. We haven't learned our roles yet. We haven't learned to submit ourselves to the Heavenly Spirit, the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 9, Paul says, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come," and Brother Branham said, we have the perfect revealed word. So we ought to be different than what he's talking about here. He says, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When it was a child, well, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, because I thought as a child. But when I become a man, I put away childish things, because I put away childish thinking. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then I shall know, even as also I am known." Now at this stage they enter into a sonship. As Brother Branham said, where the Pentecostals went wrong is that they thought just being born into the family was all of it. That's it. We've arrived. But he said, you must be the right kind of a son if you're going to receive inheritance. So we have a child, we have a son, sonship, and then we have joint heirs with Christ. Now we're not there yet. We're not there yet. We haven't received our inheritance. We haven't received our inheritance because we had a period of testing and trials to see whether we're worthy of that. And as you know, you could be born this son and not come to this point. And the reason is because, Brother Branham says, you don't become that right kind of a son. From here ye hear me, he said, now when a son was born into the family, he was a son at birth. And there's where you Pentecostal people jumped the fence. You thought that when you were born again, that settled it. That only was the beginning. That's right, you are a son surely when you're born. But when this son was born, he wasn't heir of all things yet. He had to go through the testings and trials to find out if he was the right type of son to fall heir to all things. And listen, God's word said that every son that cometh to God must first be tried and chastened, child trained, before he could be adopted into the family. All right, also from his sermon, Blasphemous Names, he said, "You've heard me preach, hear ye him." That sermon about a year ago, that became so popular, hear ye him. And did you know Brother Brown preached that, I think, either 16 or 18 times? Brother Brown preached about 43 sermons on the adoption, and yet people just totally think it's wacko that you're talking about adoption. Brother Brown preached 43 times. He said that was the most requested sermon he had, hear ye him. I think you ought to go do some homework and start listening to those. Tremendous. Anyway, he says, "You've heard me preach, hear ye him," the sermon about a year ago that became so popular, hear ye him, the placing of a son in Ephesians 1 and 5 also. Ephesians 1 and 5 also, God has predestinated us unto the adoption of sons. See, a family. When a son is born into it, it's a son then. But that son had tutors to raise it, and if that son never did come to be the right kind of a son, he never become an heir. But if he was the right son, and the son that would obey his father, then that son was adopted and placed positionally. He became heir of what the father had. And from here ye him, he says, we're a different here ye him. That one was preached in 322 of 57. This is preached in 519 of the same year. But the thing is, and if that isn't the way the churches have become today, Instead of looking at what God's Word says about it, they look at what the church says about it, and right there they die. They don't have the mind of the Father, they have the mind of the church. You see, from hearing him preached in 519 of 57, he says, Some of we ministers, we should be ashamed of ourselves as we keep our congregations way below their privileges. The whole Christian church today is living thousands of miles below their God-given privileges because of just so half asleep, dismal-like. Take the promise. Believe it. God says so. That settles it forever. No matter how long it takes to materialize, time doesn't mean nothing to God. It's His Word that we take and we believe. Abraham waited 25 years for that child to come, but it arrived, certainly. We believe it because God said so. And this is the problem. This is the problem. That God has these promises laid out for us and we just put them off to some time. We don't consider them. We don't think about them. We don't dwell upon them. We don't nurture them. We don't water them. We just kind of put them off. Now, as you said, we live so far below our privileges as sons and daughters of God. When we ought to be the mighty church of God, we go around instead with our tail between our legs like a whipped pup. You don't have to put up with the stuff that you put up with, people. From the message, Thy House, Brother Brown said, as I said the other day, when we're born of the Spirit of God, God isn't weak in one place and strong in another. If you've got a little shadow of God in you, just a little speck of God, then you've got all power. You've got enough power in you to make a world and to go out and live in it. But of course, the power is controlled by faith. If it wasn't, we'd all have us a world out there living in it. But if you're a son of God or a daughter of God, you've got the power of God in you. And yet, do we see this in the church? Do we see this in the message? Now, people think I'm going back to Pentecost. I'm not. I'm going back to the Word of God. We've left our first love. From his sermon, Ever Present Water from the Rock, Brother Branham said, If you had enough of God in you till it was just barely a shadow, that's enough power to make a new earth. That's enough power to make a new moon and a new system. It's God and it's strong. And right now in every believer in here that has eternal life, which is God's Spirit in you, there's enough power that'll raise the dead, heal the sick, that'll set orbits in conditions. But it's controlled by a law, and that spirit that's in you. You are sons and daughters of God. That same spirit that you've got in you will raise yourself up at the day of the resurrection. Now, do you have the Holy Spirit? If you believe you have the Holy Spirit, there's power. Power. Power to create a world and go live on it. Sometimes I like to do that. And not only that, but Paul said in Romans 8:11, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit which dwelleth in you. And the word quicken means to make alive. Alive to what? Alive to the Word of God for the hour in which you live. Alive to the power of God to make His Word a reality to you and in you. Notice He said it'll quicken your mortal body. This body, when it dies, that's not mortal. The body that's capable of dying, that's mortal. And he said that if the Spirit of God that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, it will change this mortal body. It'll quicken it. It'll make it alive. Alive to what? Alive to a church system? Alive to a pastor? Alive to a deacon board? Alive to brothers and sisters in church? No. It'll make you alive to the Word of God. The reality of the living God. The reality that there's somebody being created within you. There's a birth. There's something happening within you. There's a Christ. Oh yeah. If you are anointed, Brother Bram said, he said, God is Christ, Jesus is Christ. He said, we are Christ. Because Christ means anointer, anointed, anointing. You've got Christ being raised up within you. An anointing. You know, like I said, Wednesday night we have, you know, when a mother's expecting, she everything's about this little package. And she spends all of her time, she fixes the house, her bedroom, the bedroom for the child, she prepares the clothing, she eats certain food so it doesn't interfere with that child, that life that's coming forth. What about us? What kind of food are we spiritually listening to? What are we feeding our soul? You see? Because what you're feeding is what's going to be there. You know, our minds are a garden. And they're just filled with thoughts. And the thoughts you water, the seeds you water, that's what's going to bring forth. That's what's going to manifest in your life. You see? And so he that raised up Jesus lives in you. Well, who's living in you? He said, if that same Spirit that raised up Jesus lives in you, that means if He's living in you and you're already raised from the dead unto life, but you have to die first in order to be raised from the dead. That's the problem we have. People aren't ready to die. They don't want to die to self. They want to live for self. If you go to Romans 8, from verse 5 on through about 12, where Paul talks about how they that are of the flesh, it's enmity with God. Change that word flesh to self. He that lives after self, it's enmity with God. You see, because Brother Brown said eternal life is living for others. When Jesus came in Isaiah 53, He says He was bruised for our iniquities. Our iniquities. By His stripes we are healed. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. It's all about us. He did it for us. He lived for us. Do we live for us? Or do we live for one another? You see? So, Brother Bram said, from Christ, the mystery of God revealed, said, look, Christ in you makes Him the center of life of the revelation. See, Christ's life in you makes Him the center of the revelation. Christ in the Bible makes the Bible the complete revelation of Christ. Christ in you makes you the complete revelation of the whole thing. We want to keep putting everything back in Brother Branham, Brother Branham, Brother Branham. Listen, He's talking about you. What good would Brother Branham's ministry have done if there wasn't an elect? If there wasn't a bride to receive that word. Brother Branham said Jesus wouldn't have had a ministry if there wasn't a people to receive it. He wouldn't have had a ministry if there wasn't people to receive it. Jesus didn't come to die for Jesus. He came to die for you and I. William Branham couldn't even use his gift for himself when he's laying there dying. Billy Paul put his hand on him and said, son, it's not for me. The gift's not for me. Then what's your gift for? Is it for yourself? Or is it for others? I challenge you. Quit thinking self. Look at the Christ that wants to reflect Himself from you. You've all got wonderful gifts. You've all got wonderful talents. You've all got wonderful things that you can contribute to the body of Christ. But if you're self-centered, you're going to use those things to make money for yourself and to do things for yourself. If you're thinking Christ's thoughts, you're going to see who's hurting, who has a need. Who can I help? Who can I talk to? Who can I pray for? You see? So He says, Christ in you makes the complete revelation of the whole thing. See what God's trying to do? What is a new birth then? You say, well, Brother Brandon, what is a new birth? It is the revelation of Jesus Christ personally to you. I'm not worried about what the preacher says. I'm not worried about what the pastor says. What is he saying to me? What is Christ saying to me? You see? Let me read this again. Christ's life in you makes Him the center of the revelation. So who are you centered on? That'll tell you whose life is living in you. Christ in the Bible makes Him the Bible complete revelation. Christ in you makes you the complete revelation of the whole thing. The whole thing. I'm not worried about the church. I'm worried about Brian Pisorek. I'm worried about you. I'm worried about my brothers and sisters. But not as a universal thing. I'm looking at you individually. I'm looking at you one by one. From Broken Sister, he said, what is it? It's got to be a fellowship and not a fellowship of some creed. But a fellowship in Christ by the power of His resurrection. That's what brings life. It brings birth. And before birth can come, we realize there has to be a death before there can be a birth. And birth is a mess. I don't care what kind of a birth it is. If it's in a pig pen or wherever it is, if it's in the best, fanciest hospital, it's a mess. And so is a new birth. It makes you do things that ordinarily you wouldn't think of doing. But when you're ready to die to yourself, then you're born again. A new creature in Christ Jesus, then things open up and a life becomes a new sight to you. Because you've accepted the person of Jesus Christ and not some theory and not some creed. But how many people think they're born again because they got a creed? They got a doctrine. Well, I've sat under this ministry, so I'm born again. I heard a prophet in this hour, so that makes me born again. That's hogwash. It's Christ personally to you, in you, living your life for you. Or even to the written word. It's got to be quickened by the Holy Spirit. No matter how much theology you've got, it's laying there dead. I could have a handful of wheat until it gets into the process to where it can be quickened. The wheat will never live. And you can have a doctor's degree, a PhD, an LLD, whatever you wish to. But until the Holy Spirit comes upon that and quickens it to you as a personal experience with God, then the wheat does no good. Your learning is in vain. From his sermon, Water of Separation, Brother Branham said, you've got to absolutely accept the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, but you've got to die to yourself. You've got to die to every thought of the flesh, every thought of self, so that you can receive the mind of Christ and walk from henceforth not of your own, but of his mind, the mind of Christ in you. That's the only way that you can stay alive. That's the only way that I can stay alive. That's all I live by, is by the Holy Spirit. And from the way back, he said, it takes death to produce life. You've got to die to your own thinking. You've got to die to your own theology. You've got to die to your own self, to your own human ways. You've got to be regenerated, a new creature, a new creation. But before you can do that, you can't be two at the same time. You've got to die to one in order to be born in the other. It's a mess, and it causes a mess too. But you're not. But you've got new life. And what difference does it make? You've got to do it. Jesus was the only man that could be a complete dual being and be in harmony with God. You've got to kill the old man. Because your old man was born in sin, shaped in iniquity, came forth to the world speaking lies. His was a spoken word seed. But you know what? You've got a spoken word seed. You've received a spoken word seed. So now let that life grow. Let that life live. Let the other one die out. Crucify it. Paul said, I am crucified. I know some teach that I have been crucified. It was one for all crucifixion. Listen, let me tell you something. Brother Branham, vindicated prophet of God, said, Paul said, I am crucified. He said, Paul had to be crucified every day of his life. And he said, and so do I. And so do you. That's what he said. I am, present tense, I am crucified with Christ. From you must be born again. So now the approach to this birth, there is approach to it. And to approach this birth, you have to go through a process. Just like anything that lives goes through a process. Anything that lives, again, has got to die first. If it lives again, it has to die. And you cannot keep that same spirit. You cannot keep your same habits. You cannot keep your same thoughts. You've got to die. You've got to die like he died. You've got to die on his altar like Abel did with his lamb. You've got to die with your lamb. You've got to die. Die to your own thinking to be born to his thinking. Let the mind that was in Christ be in you. You've got to think his thoughts. You see, brothers and sisters, you can't have both your thoughts and his thoughts. You can't have your cake and eat it too. And now, brother and sister, let me tell you this. As intelligent as I know how to say, how can you think his thoughts and deny his word and yet claim that you're born again? Ask yourself just that question. How can you do it? You can't. If you're born again, you've got his thoughts. If the mind of Christ is in you, then you are a new creature. Now the Bible teaches us that if a brother would like to where you find that new creature, look up the word creature up in the lexicon and you'll find out that the word creature, it's interpreted or translated a new creation, because you're a one creation, a human being born in sexual desire here on earth, and now you're a new creation born by Spirit. Your own thoughts are dead. They're so dead until they're crystal, like the brass serpent, or like he died when the heavens and earth and everything else witnessed that he was dead. Well, that's Brother Branham from You Must Be Born Again. From the message, why? He says, you say, well, other people do this. Well, you're not like other people. You are dead and your life is hid in God through Christ Jesus and sealed by the Holy Spirit. See, you didn't try the toxin. It's just because the people don't want to try it. Now you've got to die. You've got to rot. That's the trouble with people. Instead of going to the altar and get some kind of a sensation, jump up and down, shake hands with the preacher and go out and get some kind of a dogma or some kind of a creed and recite it and say, well, I belong to so-and-so. I belong to so-and-so. Are you a Christian? Oh, I'm so-and-so. A Christian is Christ-like. Christ-like is to believe the Word. If you don't believe the Word, then he can't be Christ-like. How can you say that you're a Christian and deny half the Word? If the Holy Spirit wrote the Word, the Holy Spirit confirms the Word, and the Holy Spirit is the Word, and the Word abiding in you brings God's promise to every believer. From Sirs, we would see Jesus. He says, a real disciple says, you've got to die. How do I know when I'm dead? When you recognize all this word to be the truth, then the word begins to live in you. Now, see, you're not dead until the word begins to live in you. You say, well, I believe the message for the hour, and therefore I have the evidence that I'm born again. No, you don't. No, you don't. Are you born again? Have you met Christ? Is Christ living in you? Now, I'm not arguing with what was in the church aid book. I'm actually explaining what was in the church aid book when Brother Vail and Brother Branham got together. And they talked about the evidence. And Brother Vail started to bring up a couple of experiences. Brother Branham said, we're not talking about experiences. We're talking about evidence now. Because experience is one thing. Evidence is another thing. Evidence is like quality control. Evidence is the examination. How do I examine to see what I've got? But the experience, the thing that begins the whole process, is something altogether. And experience it creates a knowledge. You know, you're not a very good witness, or you know, your experience is no good if there's no understanding of that experience. You see, experience brings knowledge. When Mary said, "How can I be pregnant with child, having known no man?" That word "no" is gnosko. Having known no man, not up here, but having experienced no man. You see, it's an experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because how do you know He lives, Brother Ransom? Because He lives in me. That's right. You see. So from question and answer, you said you've got to repent and die daily. What do you say? So you've got to die daily to live in Jesus Christ. So every day, you've got to die every day to live in Christ Jesus. Is that what he said? Every day. Well, I did good for 2 or 3 days. It's every day. From greater than Solomon is here. He said, if you want to be a Christian, you be born again. Die to yourself, start from the bottom, and come forth. I believe that you've got to die so dead till you're no more yourself. That's all. And then be born anew. Born again anew. A new creature in Christ, built from the very bottom of your soul all the way through. A real born again Christian. Then the Holy Spirit knows what kind of a load to put on you. Because remember, he said he wouldn't put anything on you that you couldn't take. From a certain sound, he said the word church means to call out, to separate it. The two people can't live in you at the same time. You got to die out to the things of the world to serve God. You can't love God and mammon at the same time. And as long as the love of the world is in the believer's heart, he crowds out and deprives himself from the privileges that God's given to him. God don't want you to be underprivileged. He wants you to have every privilege that he died for. Every privilege he gave to the church, he wants you to enjoy it. It's yours. The problem I think that we have is this. We understood that Jesus Christ was a dual being, so we think it's okay for us to be a dual being. Is that right? So we can live like trash talk on this side, but then we can talk doctrine on this side. Is that right? That's wrong. Brother Branham said right here, he said, you can't be a dual being. Now, Jesus Christ was a dual being because he was so in harmony with God. God said, you know, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm pleased to dwell in. Brother Graham says, sometimes with God talking, sometimes Jesus talking. But if it was Jesus talking, now listen. Jesus said, I don't say anything but what the Father commanded me what to say. So he didn't say anything contrary to God anyway. You and I do. That's what has to die. That's what has to die daily. You see? You might do okay for a few hours while you're sitting in church. But what about daily? You've got to die and be reborn. And you cannot have birth without crucifixion. Questions and answers, concord and doctrine. He says, and you cannot have birth without crucifixion. You can't have resurrection. You must be crucified to the things of the world in order to be resurrected in Christ. From waters of separation, he says, as long as you have your own thoughts, your own ways, your ways are contrary to God's ways. And you cannot be right and think with your own thoughts. For you've got to die to your own thoughts. Do you know that? Your thoughts, as long as you look at it materially. You say, oh, well, that can't happen. It's just not reasonable. It's not sensible to even think such a thing. As long as you do that, then you'll stay in your same condition. You get to the place where you cannot think your ways, but come into Christ and think His ways of thinking. Take His words. Then things begin to take shape. For you are dead and your life is hid in God through Christ Jesus and sealed there by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 and 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ, that walk not after the flesh, that walk not after self, but walk after the Spirit. Now I'm getting back to our text, Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the Spirit of God again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba Father, whereby we identify with our Father. Now Paul said that this fear is not from God. He said the Spirit that God gives us is one which identifies with the Father. But fear is a four-letter word. Did you know that? And God hates it. There is far too much fear among the people in this message, and it ought not to be so. It ought not to be even numbered among us. Because we read in Romans 8:28, "For we know that all things shall work together for our good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. Therefore, if all things work together for our good, then how can we abide in fear?" When the worst thing comes upon you, you should look at how it's going to work out for your good. Where's God turning me? Where's God leading me? Remember that thing that happened a couple weeks ago? The guy, the crazy guy with the painted orange hair, came in and shot up a bunch of people. You say, well, what good could work out from that? Well, did you know there was a 22-year-old girl that was shot in the face by a shotgun? And how it scatters, and one of the pellets happened to go up her nose, travel right through her brain without touching her brain. Did you know that? The doctors examined her afterwards because they had a hole coming out the backside. Doctors examined her and said, she had a brain defect. She was born with a tube going through her brain, just filled with a little fluid. That bead went right through, didn't even touch the sides of the tube. Didn't touch the brain. Passed right through the girl. He called it a brain defect. I call it a predestinated brain. Because not only did she have that tube, but the angle of her face in which that pellet came was predestined. Had she turned this way, it would have gone through in a different direction. The predestined bead that went through that girl's brain without touching her brain, because she had a tube from her nose through her brain that just passed right through, was your doctors. They called it a defect. But before the foundation of the world, before that girl, before the form, before that body, when the egg and sperm came together, it was predestined. Now, for what purpose? For God's glory. To show He can do anything He wants to do. Reminds me of when George Washington, we've all heard the story, that George Washington, I think it was three or four Indians that when they had laid in wait, he was just a young officer in the British army at that time. Three or four of them, they laid in wait. They shot him right through the jacket, but not one of those bullets entered his body. Not one of those bullets went through his body. Not one of those bullets touched his body. Years later, an Indian chief came to him and explained. He says, he took him to the trail where the bushwhack happened. He said, this is where we were. He said, three of us know that we hit you because we had our sights set on you. And when we saw that, when we saw that you didn't go down, we retreated. God having His hand upon that man. Now, if God can put His hand upon this girl in Colorado who knows not the revelation of Jesus Christ according to the vindicated word for this hour, or had His hand on a man named George Washington, who, as far as we know, didn't understand the message for his hour either. Can't God have His hand on you? To watch over you, protect you? As Brother Brown said, if God has counted every hair of your head, He knows where they're at. Listen, we're serving a God who wants more to give to you and to help you and to bless you than you really want it. And that's where we need a mind change. We need to want what He has for us. Now, if God can do that for that little girl, what about you? Therefore, we had better know that all things are working together for our good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Amen. We serve a big God, brothers and sisters. And for little men to try to use fear as a tool to control people, to get people to fear them, I just don't get it. God Himself doesn't even use fear to force you to love Him and obey Him. The Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. God showed you an example of love so that you could understand what love is and so that you could love. That's 1 John 4:19. That's what my Bible teaches. And I hope that when you read your Bible, you're reading the same thing. But the problem that we have is that too many people do not know how to read their Bibles. Brothers, this Bible is God's Word in print. It's His thoughts. And I don't care what any man will tell you. My Bible, God's Word said, let every man's word be a lie and mine be true, saith the Lord. And Paul said, though we, including himself, or an angel from heaven, come and preach any other thing than what's been preached, let him be cursed. Now listen to these words Brother Brown says from the Church Age book, Patmos Vision. He said, don't fear, John. Don't fear, little flock. All that I am, you are heir to. All that I am, you are heir to. All my power is yours. My omnipotence is yours. As I stand in your midst, I have not come to bring fear and failure, but love and courage and ability. All power is given unto me, and it is yours to use. You speak the word, and I will perform it. That's from a vindicated prophet of God. And you know what else? Brother Vail wrote those words, and they were confirmed by a prophet, given by a prophet, edited by a teacher. Why don't the people see that? I don't know. That's my covenant, and it can never fail. Now that's John 14:12. And John 14:13, where Jesus said, whosoever believes in me, the things that I do shall you do also. And listen to how he says that you're going to do those things. Verse 13, and whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, I will do it. It's not you going out here and hear some big thing. You simply, he says, whatsoever you desire, ask the Father in my name, I'll perform it. I will do it. Yeah. Don't you love father and children relationships? If they're righteous, father and children. And listen to this quote, Brother Peter Gatchel sent me this the other day. From the Unity of God in One Church. God sits on the throne of your heart in His control room. So is your heart His control room? Controlling your emotions, controlling your powers, controlling your conceptions, and making you one with Him in fellowship and in love. And God fills you with love. He fills you with power. He fills you with His Spirit. He fills you with His own divine nature and changes your carnal nature into His nature. Then in this, you become a new creation in Christ. Are we willing to die out to that, to ourselves, so that we might have that? Now, too many men think they're new creation in Christ because they can quote the message or because they can claim to believe the message. Now listen, Brother Brown, vindicated prophet of God, said you've got to die to yourself in order to be born again. Have you died? Have you really truly died? Or have you just changed your mind on a few things? From questions and answers in COD, Brother Branham said, he's reading a questionnaire. Do your children have to have an experience to have the Holy Spirit? If they see the end time message, do they have the Holy Spirit? And Brother Brown answers, everyone must have an experience. Your children cannot go in any other way but the same way that you do. See? They've got to be born again. There's no grandchildren in the kingdom of God. They're all children. They must have it. Must have an experience with God to go in just the same as you. Now I hope I can get this. Too many kids think. Too many young people think. I was raised in the message. I believe the message. I believe Brother Brown's a prophet, and I believe Brother Bell's a teacher. I've got the Holy Ghost. No, you don't. No, you don't. Have you had an experience with God? Have you had a life-changing experience? And you know that it was from God. You say, well, I believe the message. Do you? Do you really believe the message? When I bring out things that Brother Branham said, over 1,000 quotes on John 14:12, and you say that I'm going back into Pentecost, do you really believe the message? Do you believe what a vindicated prophet said? No, they don't. I'm sorry, they don't. They need to be born again. If you can disagree with one thing the prophet said, you need to be born again. If you disagree with one thing this Bible says, you need to be born again. I'm sorry. You need to be born again. It's just that. He said, how can you say that you believe a part of the Word or disagree with part of the Word and say you got the same Spirit that wrote the Word? You know, it's too easy to say, well, I believe the message. No, you're identified with the message, but do you believe the message? I'm going to tell you why. Because if you believe it, you're going to act it, you're going to live it, you're going to have it. Look, he said, he that believeth on me, whoever believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also. Jesus said that. It's a promise. 19 times Jesus said, whoever believes in me. They said, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. He that believeth in me shall not be ashamed, shall not be confounded. There's 19 different promises of God, brother, sister, where Jesus talks to the believer. And if we truly are believers, as Brother Ram said, if we have the spirit of Dillinger, we're going to rob banks, have guns. If we have the spirit of Mozart, we're going to compose music. If we have the spirit of Christ, he said, we're going to do the things that Christ did. We're going to talk like him, act like him, live like him. And the works that he did, we're going to do also. That's not just for one man. That's for the believer everywhere. Hallelujah. That's what I want. I don't want a life that's just going to church. I don't want a life that's just struggling every day. I want a life that's completely dead to Brian Kosorek. I want a life that's yielded to Jesus Christ. I want him to live my life. Then I know the things that he did will be done again and again and again. From being not afraid, he said, brother, that ain't Bible doctrine. Paul found a bunch of good thoroughbred Baptists up there. And he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Not when you believed, but after you believed, have you received the Holy Ghost? It's a personal experience that comes. And when that great unchangeable God sent his message down, it never changes. And Paul said, if you deviate one iota from what I taught, you're cursed. Now, can we then disagree with Paul, vindicated prophet of God, and say we believe the message? Well, you're under a curse. He said, since you believed. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? From that time on, Brother Brown said, you see them wonders of God. Some people would do that. And just because of theology, some creed, or some church creed or something, you walk away and you shun God to keep from receiving the Holy Ghost. You see people down at the altar praying and see them women get up and men and them their faces washed with tears and screaming and walking up and down the building and some of your friends on the outside laughing. I've seen that in churches that claim the doctrine. You're disrespectful to the house of God, disrespectful to the things of God. Walking up and down the building, some of your friends on the outside laughing. You say, if that's new birth, I don't want nothing to do with it. Our church believes in new birth, and we just put our name on the book. You're afraid of it. Let me tell you, I don't care what kind of a birth it is, it's a mess. If it's in a pig pen or in a hospital room, pink decorated, it's a mess. And the new birth is nothing less, but it takes that to bring life. You've got to die in order to be born again. It's true. And from letting off the pressure, so now you can't come through some creed or something like that. You've got to die and come to it. You got to walk into it and die to yourself and raise anew. And then every word of God becomes a reality. Could you imagine a man having the baptism of the Holy Spirit that wrote the Bible and then say the days of miracles is past? Could you imagine a man, no matter how deep he is in theology or whatever more, deny the very word of the Bible that the Holy Ghost wrote and say that the Holy Ghost is in him? I'm going to ask you this. Can you imagine a man claim to have the Holy Ghost and then deny what Jesus said? He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also? Now come on. To say that's only in William Branham is to deny what Jesus said. Because it says, whosoever. Go back to the Greek. Go back to any language. It's only the King James Version with their Lord this and Lord that and trying to put he as a instead of whoever. And yet they take the same Greek word and sometimes in the King James Version they do translate as whosoever. So show me it's just not even, it's just erratic. That's all it is. From if God be with us, Brother Brown said, you said I was baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That ain't fully obeying. See, you say I joined the church. That's not obeying. See, I repeat the Apostles' Creed. That's still not obeying. Oh, brother, I quit my lying and my stealing. I don't do anything mean. Well, that still ain't obeying. It's got to be a birth. There's got to be something happen. You've got to die and something be born in you. Now, let me ask the question. You sisters that have all had a baby, did you get through your pregnancy without knowing that you were pregnant? Now, I know there's people that have not been pregnant and thought they were. Years ago, there was a sister in Jeffersonville. She thought she was pregnant. For 9 months, she thought she was pregnant. She wouldn't go to a doctor. But she kept getting bigger and bigger, fatter and fatter. She had all kinds of things going on, probably gas. She thought there was movement inside. She had nothing. But can you truly have something and then think there's nothing? When Brother Brown said, "How can a woman give birth without knowing it?" he said what he meant. He meant what he said. From Luke 24 and 49, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." Now listen, brother, sister, this is the problem we have in the church. People don't wait upon God. If he said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." What if they said, "Well, we waited 9 days. We must have the power because we waited. We tarried." He said, "Tarry until." Until what? Until you are endued with power. Is that not what Jesus told them? He told them to tarry. That means to wait until. Wait until what? Wait until when? No, he didn't say wait until when. He said wait until what? Wait until you are endued with power from on high. How do they know they had the Holy Ghost? They were endued with power. Could you imagine saying, "Well, we waited long enough. We waited 9 whole days. Certainly we must have it. I guess we got it." Yeah, we do got it because, you know, we all agree we got it. So therefore we got it. But he said until. And that's the problem with the people today. They're not willing to wait until. Until what? Until you are endued with power from on high. So where is that being preached in our pulpits? I'm asking the question because it deserves to be asked. Most churches teach the evidence of being Holy Spirit born is that you believe the doctrine of their church. Yeah, because we got camps in this message. So we got Thunder's camps, we got Prusy camp, we got White Horse Rider camp, we got all these different camps, and they all believe that they got the Holy Ghost because they believe their doctrine. And so what if you're in this camp over here and this camp over here don't believe that you got the Holy Ghost because you don't believe their doctrine. But you know what? What if they got some truth over here and you don't have that? They believe that you're not filled with the Holy Ghost either. And so everybody pointing fingers at each other, they don't have the Holy Ghost. I'm going to tell you something. Most of them don't. And if they're camp-minded, they don't have the Holy Ghost. Forget the camps. It's word-minded. Do you have the entire word? Until what? So where is that being preached? Most churches teach the evidence of being Holy Spirit filled is you've got their church doctrine. But that's not what our prophet taught. He taught us that if you have the Spirit of Christ, you will live like Christ, talk like Christ, act like Christ, do the works of Christ because you have the mind of Christ. You'll understand the things of God. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2. From here you hear me, says Brother Brown said, and now before you can be filled with the Holy Spirit, you've got to die to yourself first in order to be born again. From having conferences, he says, you can no more clean yourself from sin by joining churches and taking on creeds than a leopard can lick his spots off from him. No, sir. The more he licks, the brighter they get. You've got to die to yourself, your own thoughts, give up, and let the Holy Spirit cover you with his presence and his power. Presence and power. Do you see the power of God in your life? Do you see an evidence of the power of God in your life? From the great warrior David, when God can ever get the church together again in one accord, so he can endue it with power from on high, power what? To believe his word, to make it come to pass. Not only to believe it, he said, but to make it come to pass. Now listen, Brother Branham had faith to do that. Do you? I'm not saying these words to make you feel small. I'm trying to tell you, you're sons of God, but you've been listening to just wrong understanding, wrong teaching. You have enough power in here to create worlds and go live on it. That's what he said. Until you're endued with power from on high. That's what he said. Wait until. from Go Tell My Disciples, he said, until a man is equipped with the Holy Spirit, not by education, not by theology, not by church membership, amen, been to Jerusalem and filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he's unqualified for the pulpit, that's right, as a missionary or anything else. How many preachers do we have that have not been born again, have never had an experience with God? They say their experience is believing. I'm not targeting any individual. Please don't think I am. I would say, if I am, it's 99% of the ministers. Because Brother Brown said, you can't live any higher than your pastor. From Return and Jubilee, Brother Brown said, and what kind of an inheritance did he leave? Wait you in the city of Jerusalem until you until you're endued with power from on high. That's the inheritance. Huh? Yeah, John 14:12 is our inheritance, brother, sister. That's right. Not go join this one, go join this one, go join this one. Wait till the power comes from on high. How long? Until. 1 day, 2 days? Wait until. Don't take some little emotion, some little frustration. Wait there until you are dead and buried and born again anew in Christ Jesus, and every pulsation of your life beats out Jesus Christ so you can see the life of Christ reflected right in your living. The way that you go. Yes, sir, till you can find that power like they had back there in the beginning. Hallelujah. The things that I do, the life that I live, you shall live also. The things that I say, you shall say also. We've got that part down pretty good. Not part of it. But the actions I do, the works that I do, the life that I do, I don't know if we've really got that part down. We should, if we have that power in us. From the beginning it wasn't so. He said they was commissioned not to leave Jerusalem until they was endued with power from on high. No man has a right to preach the gospel until he's filled with the Holy Ghost. Jesus wouldn't let the disciples preach the gospel until they received the Holy Ghost. And from oneness of unity, he said a witness has to know something. A witness has to have an experience. And you cannot be a witness of Christ until the Holy Ghost has baptized you. What good kind of a witness would you be if the person was blind and deaf? Huh? What kind of a witness is blind and deaf? Well, I felt it. Okay, you might have felt a vibration of some sort. Okay, that person can witness that they felt a vibration, but can they identify? No. You see, you've got to have that experience, brother, sister, knowing that Jesus Christ has taken over this vessel. That's how you become a witness. From God's provided way, he said, Acts 1:8. But you shall receive the Holy Ghost after this. You shall receive power after this. The Holy Ghost has come upon you. You'll be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, Connersville, Indiana, and the utmost parts of the earth. What? After you become a deacon? Nope. After you get out of the seminary? Nope. After you become a preacher? Nope. After you have received the Holy Ghost, you shall be my witness with power throughout the entire world. Every God-called witness must be endued with power from on high before he can be a witness. And witness has to know something, see something, know what he's talking about. Why don't we preach that stuff? Well, we are. We are. It needs to be preached. You need to think about these things. From Mary's belief, Brother Brown said, when Jesus told them to wait in the city of Jerusalem until they was endued with power from on high, that word fell on their ears. They was in the temple continually, listen to this, praising God day and night. What was they doing? They were watering the promise. People say, why do you keep hitting on John 14:12? Because I want to see it. You preach for results. I want to see it in the church. I want to see it in you. I want to see it in your lives. I want to see the evidence of a resurrected Jesus Christ living in you. I want to see it. And I'll keep preaching it until we do see it. Because we're going to see it in somebody. Somebody's going to have it because Brother Bram said they would have it. He said, right before the end, he said, when the Gentile days are nearing their finish, when they come to a close, he said, we're going to be able to see the church of the living God with power like they were at the beginning. I believe it. I believe that's our inheritance. As we read the quote, Brother Bram said, that's your inheritance. I believe, you see, what good does it do to be born again? If born again to what? To a creed? To just a sweet living? I mean, that's good. But what good does it go from being born a human to being born a human? How about being born from dying as a human to being born as a God, a mini God, a son of God? Yeah, isn't that what it's about? Then where's the power? Well, I'll tell you what, Brother Brown said the reason why we don't see it, he says, because the people are trying to do it, But he said they're not, their life isn't worthy of it. Can you imagine God giving you power to create worlds? He's giving it to you, but he's, Brother Brown said there's a glitch there. It's got to be by faith. What's faith? Revelation. God's got to reveal it to you, and when he does, you step into it, it'll happen. Now listen, don't I know what I'm talking about. When I was in that church in Uganda, and that storm was tremendous. And I went to sit down because of the storm. And I had heard that when Brother Hildebrand from Harold Hildebrand was there 4 years earlier, four people were killed when the same kind of a storm came up. The roof panels fell in. Four roof panels fell in. The corners just cut people open. Killed four brothers. 40 were wounded. About 400 people in that church. They all went running out. That ended the services. And I was preaching there in Uganda. Same kind of storm came up, and the wobble, wobble, wobble of the metal plates were happening. The hail was coming down like golf balls. The rain was like golf balls as well. And just bang, bang, bang on an uninsulated metal roof. I couldn't even hear myself preach. I went over to sit down. And just before I even sat, got my tail down, something spoke within me and said, "What are you sitting for? Did not I send you here?" And I said, "Yes, Lord, you did." Now, I didn't hear audibly. I heard it in here, that still voice. And said, "Take charge of the service. Now, listen. I'm a human being. I'm a brother just like you are. How am I going to take charge of a storm that just can wipe out a city in no time?" But you know what? In obedience, I started walking to the pulpit. I'll tell you why. Because I remember in South America a few years earlier, brother asked me a question. He said, Isaiah 9 and 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name should be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father." He said, how can that be? And there's one who's a son. And I didn't have the answer, but I said, "Father, I don't have the answer." I said, "But I'm just going to start talking, and I'm asking you to put that answer in my mouth." And he did. And I said, "Let's read it thought by thought. Unto us a child is born." If he's born, he had a beginning. If he's born, someone bore him. Unto us a child is, or a son is given. If he's given, he's a gift. And the one who gives is greater than the one, than the gift that's given. And if he's a gift, then somebody had to give him. I said, "Who gave him?" And the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Now, how can he be the everlasting father? It doesn't say. It says his name shall be called. And Jesus said, "I come in my father's name." You see? That's how his name could be called, because he came in his Father's name. He came in the name of the Everlasting Father. He came in the name of the Mighty God. You see, and so while I was there, and just by taking God's Word, one thought at a time, focusing on that, and what I was doing is I was stalling for the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost gave me the answer. What I did then was I started walking toward the pulpit. And when I took that first step, I had like a mental vision. I saw Jesus in the boat. I saw the whole thing. It's like a 30 seconds of just detail came in about less than a half a second, because by the time I hit my first step down, I saw Jesus in the boat. I saw him sleeping. I saw him, the waves coming and lapping over the boat, the apostles getting all upset and everything else. And I saw Jesus sit up and say, "Peace be still." And I've been preaching on how Jesus Christ was a pattern for every son. Well, then I, by the time I take that second step, I saw Brother Brown running around the tree shouting, "Jesus of the old is Jehovah. Jehovah of the old is Jesus of the new," and he's shouting, and screaming because he had spoke to the storm and the storm stopped. And so I was determined then that if the eldest son was our pattern, and if William Branham being an older son in the family, not the eldest but an older son in the family, and he did exactly the same thing and God honored exactly that same thing, then I knew by the time I knew God's got to honor it. And he told me, he spoke to me. Sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. He spoke to me and said, take charge of the service. So I went to that pulpit. And that service was being filmed. We've got it on film. And I went to the pulpit and I said, "Brothers, we need to pray." I said, "Bow your heads." And I said, "Satan, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who told me to take charge of the service, I command every spirit. I take every spirit in here under my control for the glory of God." Now you say you can't do that. You're not a vindicated prophet. I've got a father who told me to do it. He said, "Take charge of the service." He left it up to me how to do it. I followed the pattern of a vindicated prophet and of the eldest son, Jesus. And I said, I take every spirit under here under my control for the glory of God. And I said, now, Satan, I know you're prince of power of the air, but your stinger was pulled on Calvary. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command you to stop. And it stopped. And that's on film. Now you say, well, listen, so what? I'm a son. Does it make me something? No, it doesn't. Just makes me a son of God, following in the pattern. Just like the woman who lifted the car off of her husband when the car was crushing the husband. You see, brother, sister, we have a God who, like the God who caused this bullet to pass right through a brain without touching the brain. We've got a God who's predestinated the footsteps of the righteous. We got a God who's in total control. Now, was it my power? No. But the power within me. The Holy Spirit. And if there was enough power to stop that huge storm, and like I said, after the service, for 3.5 hours, went on. After the service, they had a side door like this. I walked outside and I looked around, and I saw all I could see was clouds. And yet, it was. If you watch the film, you can see the light. It looks like the lights come on in the building. It was dark. And all of a sudden, it's like somebody turned on the lights. Yeah, there's a man who can turn on the light. The Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Brown said, the pillar of fire is leading us to the money. And I went out and I looked up. I finally looked up, and it's just like a cookie cutter, a mile round. God did that. Why? Because God wanted to show Himself that He is alive forevermore, that He is leading to the millennium. Pillar of fire is still on the scene. He's still leading. Now, what about you? What about you? You say that's one instance. I can give you. I could stand up here all day long. And my wife probably say, I'm talking about myself. I'm not talking about myself. I'm talking about Him. I was born in sin. I came to the world speaking lies. But I'm crucified, and I do crucify. I have to crucify daily, Brian Kosorek. And the glorious thing about being on the road as much as I was, 12 to 16 countries a year, is that you do stay crucified when you're on the road. So when you get home among your family, that you kind of lose some of that crucifixion. That's when you need it more, brother, sister. All right, so Brother Brown said, from faith, he said, in the days of the Lord Jesus, before He left the earth, Luke 24:49, He said, tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And so when they went in there, Brother Brown said, what was they doing? They were watering the promise. And all of a sudden there came a sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind and filled the house, all the house where they were sitting. The word was being watered and it took life and started growing. Watering it. Brother, sister, we have a promise. Water it. Talk about it. Day and night, talk about it. Until you see it. Now this word undo means to put on. Like you would put on a garment. That's what it means. But this says, you will put on a power. That power is dunamis. Miracle working power. You will put it on like a garment because it is an anointing upon you. Paul said, put on Christ. That's what he said. In Acts 1 and 8 says, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And let's notice, brother, it says there was a bunch of little cowardly people, 120 in the upper room, and they had the doors locked because they were afraid of the threats of the Jews. And then all of a sudden there come a sound of from heaven like a mighty rushing wind and filled all the house where they were sitting. Oh, they were afraid a few minutes before that, but here they were all out on the street magnifying and glorifying God. They had an experience that set them on fire that could burn the whole world in that day. They had an experience. That's what we need. Experiences accompanies faith. All right, back to the scripture now. For whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us, how shall we not with Him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who's going to do it? Put the name in there. Like I said, Wednesday night. Who? He says, who's going to lay anything to God's elect? Put their name in there. They can't do it. So it is God that justifies. Who is He that condemns? Is Christ that died? Yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God? Who also maketh intercession for you? Who shall then separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation? Shall distress? Shall persecution? Shall famine? Shall nakedness? Shall peril? Or sword? As is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So, brother, sister, fear binds. It binds you. But love sets you free. Now, Wednesday night we spoke on this subject, you're bound by fear, set free by love. We took our text from Ephesians 1, showing that we receive the spirit of adoption. God wants to make us to know our inheritance and the power that comes with it. From the Church Age book, Brother Bram said, Patmos Vision, he said, well, I've already read that, I won't read it again. From God testifying of his gifts, he said, don't fear, fear is of the devil. Everything Jesus said, Jesus always said, fear not, constantly, fear not, fear not. Is that right? Always fear not. Now, God don't want you to fear, he wants you to believe. Now, in closing, it's going to be a long closing, but we're going to read from John 9. If you open your Bibles, John 9, beginning 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man that was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answering said, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is the day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of this world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay out of the spittle, and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, well, he's like him, but he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened? He said, he answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash my eyes. And I went and I washed and I received sight. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how that he received his sight. And he said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, see how they twist scripture? He was the Sabbath, for crying out loud. How could a man that is a sinner do such a miracle? And there was a division among them. And they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou to him, that he that hath opened thine eyes? He said, well, he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him, that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called his parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, say, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then doth he now see? And his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. Ask him, he's of age. He'll speak for himself. These words spake to his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if any man did confess that he was Christ, that he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, he is of age, ask him. Notice that fear bound those parents. Now let's stop here for a moment and look at this, what just took place. Here we see two parents who were not even permitted to enjoy the miracle that God had performed on their son, who was blind his entire life and suddenly can see for the first time because of fear. And what caused this fear was placed upon these parents? Stupid jealousy by religious leaders who were jealous of what Jesus was doing and saying. And what did they do? As a result of this jealousy, they used the power of the pulpit to hold down the people and keep them from seeking further light. They held down the people by causing the fear, being expelled from their church for seeking out greater truth than what they were getting from their own pulpits. And isn't that the same devil still controlling the churches today, claiming to believe the prophet of the hour and yet forbidding the people, the shepherd, to examine the doctrine that William Branham taught concerning the presence, concerning Godhead, and the different things that because they don't fit their camp? You know, when I was in Uganda, the ministers, a bunch of ministers over there were saying, well, you know, they had agreed that they wouldn't use. They said, well, we can't fight what he said. There's too many quotes in scriptures. Just don't use them. You don't have to talk about it. Yeah, let's just rip our Bibles out. Things we don't agree with. Well, you'll have a holy Bible, but it's not going to be a H-O-L-Y. It'll be a W. It'll be full of holes. Excuse me. Full of holes. Well, then agreed they that the man that was blind. Then again, they called the man that was blind. And they said, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. And Anderson said, whether he be a sinner or not, I know not. But one thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, I now see. Then they said unto him, what did he do to thee? How did he open thine eyes? And he answered and said unto them, I told you already, and you did not hear. Wherefore would you hear again? Will you also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, thou art a disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, but as for this fellow, we know not whence he comes from. And the man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that you know not from whence he is, and yet he opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if a man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. There's your key to John 14:12. Since the world began, was it not heard that a man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. And they answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sin, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. They didn't want to hear the truth. Oh, how the devil doesn't like to be given back scripture. He hates to be taught. He hates to be shown up by the word of God. But I love this man's attitude. He saw what had just happened to his parents and how that they were cowarded by avoiding talking about this great thing that had happened to him. And I'll bet that righteous indignation flared up after watching his parents sitting there and just cowering before those Pharisees. And he spoke up to these religious leaders and he got bold. And he let them know that he wasn't going to be cowarded by their sharp tongues like his parents had been treated. And he took out the sword of the word and he let them have it to the point that they gnashed their teeth and kicked him out of the church. They excommunicated him for disagreeing with their pastor, so to speak. I'd like to know where in the Bible a man can be put out of the church for disagreeing with his pastor or with the church elders. Now, there's a certain thing called church order, and there's a way of dealing with someone who sows doubt. But for a person to say, I disagree, when he ought to be given an opportunity via the Word of God to show the pastor where he's wrong. Now listen, from why we are not the denomination, Brother Brown said, people come here to the church and this becomes their home church. And if they wish to come as long as they live, and they can come here and disagree with everything that we preach, that's perfectly all right. You still, as long as you're a Christian, you've got fellowship and a handout just same as the rest of them. See? And if I said I believe in baptizing by immersing with water and you believed in sprinkling and stayed right on it, we'd still be just the same as we was if we both agreed. We might not be able to see eye to eye alike, but as long as you are a Christian, brother or sister, you're perfectly welcome, everybody. Wow. If we couldn't have that as an example for ourselves today. So if Brother Branham was open enough to accept people in his church who disagreed with everything he taught, then who are we to do otherwise? I'm not saying that we should invite a bunch of unbelievers to the church just to fill it up. That would be ridiculous. But any person that would come and sit is either eventually going to have their eyes opened or they will not stay very long because what they're hearing will eventually either cause them to come in or to go out. And Brother Brown said the way you do that is you love them in or you love them out. But he's not even talking about that person here. He's talking about our attitude being in check with the Holy Ghost. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about our attitude, not their attitude, our attitude. You see, from Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, he said, remember this, search the scriptures, bring your papers, and take down the scriptures that I quote. And if they're not right, you're solemnly obligated to come to me and show me. I don't want to be wrong. But I'm not wrong as long as the scripture says it so, and God confirms it. A man says anything he wants to, that's a man. But when God speaks, dare anybody to doubt it, it's eternal separation from the presence of forever. So we just leave it up to God, brother, sister. Not ourselves to determine who's who. Let God do the sorting. Now, getting back to our story, in verse 35, we read, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto them, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I do believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment am I come into this world, that they which see might not see. They that which see not might see, and they that see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and they said unto him, are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say that we see, therefore your sin remains. Now let's face it. The seed of the serpent do not want the truth to be taught. Because in John 8:37, in the same chapter, Jesus told the Christ-rejecting religious leaders, he said, the reason you cannot hear the truth of the word is because there is no place for the word of God in them. And then in verse 43, Jesus said, "Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He's a murderer from the beginning, born not in truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's word. You hear them not, therefore you're not of God." Now, there's another story I'd like to share concerning this attitude of people trying to use the word to manipulate and control it. And that's from a book I read years ago. It's The Devil in the Church and His Snares Laid Out to Destroy Our Public Schools. Copyright 1902. Now, I didn't read it in 1902, but the book was written then. And the article is called Enough Scripture to Poison a Parish. And the story goes like this. A little girl being asked by a priest to attend his religious instruction refused, saying it was against her father's wishes. The priest said to this little girl, he said, "You shouldn't obey your father." And she said, "Oh, sir, we were taught in the Bible, honor thy father and thy mother." And he says, "You have no business to read the Bible," said the priest. "But, sir, our Savior says, search the Scriptures." John 5:39. "Well, that was only to the Jews and not to children, and you don't understand it," said the priest in reply. "But, sir, Paul said to Timothy, from a child thou hast known the Scriptures." 2 Timothy 3:15. "Also, the priest Timothy was being trained to be a bishop and taught by the authorities of the church." "Oh no," said the little girl, "he was taught by his mother and grandmother." And this priest, and on this, the priest turned away saying she had enough Bible, she knew enough Bible to poison a whole parish. Well, do you know enough message to poison a whole church? I hope you do. I hope you know this message back and forth. I hope you know it because it's living in here. And so we see that this spirit comes from, it's a Catholic spirit. It's a controlling spirit. It controls the people through fear rather than through teaching them the Scriptures and letting them make up their own minds concerning the Scripture. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:1, "Therefore, seeing that we have this ministry, we have mercy. As we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We don't walk in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have his treasure in earthen vessels," that's his flesh, "that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Now, the Weymouth translation puts it this way: "Therefore, being engaged in this service and being mindful of the mercy which has been shown to us," we're not cowards. "Nay, we have renounced the secrecy which marks a feeling of shame. We practice no cunning tricks, nor do we adulterate God's message, but by a full, clear statement of truth, we strive to commend ourselves in the presence of God to every human conscience." And from the Weiss translation, Brother Brown said, "We have renounced the hidden things of shame, not ordering the manner of our lives in the sphere of craftiness, nor even adulterating the word of God by an admixture with error, but by means of an open declaration of the truth, commending ourselves to every man, to every variety of the conscience of men in the sight of God." And I ask you the question then, do you treat believer and unbeliever the same? You should. You should treat all men the same. That's right. You should have respect for every person. Now, you don't have to believe what they believe, but you can respect the fact that they have their right to believe what they believe. You see? Now, the problem we have today, even among us in the message, is that the people in the churches do not judge others by what kind of a life they're living before God, but rather they're judged by whether or not they're loyal to the powers that be in that church. From a sermon, Thinking Man's Filter, Brother Brown said, "No, she isn't a thinking man. If she was a thinking man, she'd know the church isn't going to judge her at the last day." Now, if the church isn't going to judge you at the last day, then why should you be worried about if they're judging you now? The church, he says, the church is judging her now by her membership, her loyalty to her circles that she belongs to in her societies. They're judging her now by that. But God's going to judge her at the last day. So is she a thinking, is she thinking at all? I mean, she's not. From proving his word, Brother Brown said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." What? How does he live? Well, if you just take some of the word, he'll live. Now, that wasn't what he said. Did you notice EVERY, every word? How does he live? Well, he belongs to the church. He believes everything that but that. He's still dead. How do you get it? He can only live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the high priest. The bishop, the cardinal, the pastor, God. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. How do we know if it's God's word? He says so, then he proves it. He proves his word. Now notice, then if that be so, your confession will not make you live. Your church membership will not make you live. So brother, sister, what it's all about? It's not about church membership. It's about God. It's about his word. It's about that word living and manifesting itself. So when any religious leader tells you that you've got to believe what they say just because they say so, and after that, and after all, that they're a fivefold minister, so you've got to believe them, let me tell you this. That is so childish and shallow that it's thinner than the broth made out of a chicken that starved to death. You don't have to believe so just because your pastor tells you to believe something. You believe it because God's word says so. And so any ministry that uses fear to control you is not of God. We're promised by God himself that he has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear. Well, where does it come from? But of power and of love and of a sound mind. Therefore, if you fear man more than you fear God, then you haven't got what God has given you. You've got what some man has given you. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath a penalty. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And the penalty of fear is that when you fear, you begin to freeze and you stop moving forward with God and what God is bringing into your life. Fear is a dangerous tool of the devil because it has a penalty. And when a person is afraid, they become bound by those fears. In 1 John 4, it says, but perfect love or mature love casts out fear because fear has a penalty. It has to do with your freezing and crystallizing in your thinking. You see, in the Bible, we read where Joseph was engaged to marry Mary. But when he found her to be pregnant, even though she had told him how it happened, that God himself overshadowed her, yet his fear stopped him, and he was privately mindful to put her away. In other words, the penalty of fear caused him to stop the plans that he had to marry Mary. Joseph feared that Mary might not have been faithful, and because of that fear, he made the plans that he made, he stopped that marriage, or was going to stop. And so God sent his angel to Joseph and told him, fear not, to take Mary to be thy wife. So what had fear done to Joseph? It caused him to doubt what God wanted him to do, and that was to marry Mary. And it caused him to stop moving forward in the plan of God. And I ask you this, has fear caused you to stop moving forward in the plan of God? Examine yourselves. See whether you be in the faith. In Luke 21, verse 25 to 27, and there shall rise signs in the sun, moon, stars, upon the earth distress of nations and perplexity, the sea and waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Look, everything's causing fear today. The weather's causing fear. Jobs are causing fear. Economy's causing fear. Politics causing fear. And the church causing fear. And the only one not going to have it are those that have the Spirit of God. The Spirit of adoption. Hallelujah. Now notice Scripture tells us that men will see things that will bring on perplexity, which is doubt and anxiety. You know, those kind of things. So, well, anyway. In 1 Kings 18:21, Elijah said to the people, how halt you between two opinions? Why have you halted? Why have you stopped? How long will you be lame and stopped in your movement forward? The Amplified Version says, how long will you be halt and limp between two opinions? The NIV says, how long will you waver between two opinions? The NAS says, how long will you hesitate between these two opinions? So you see that fear will cause great damage in your walk with God because it causes you to stop your moving forward with him. And you know, according to 1 John 1:7, if you walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from what? All sin. Not some of your sin, all sin. As long as you're walking in the light, your sins are covered and you're having fellowship with one another who is in the light. And if you you will, if you let your fears take control of you, you will perish. You will stop. But if you walk in the light, as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing everything, it'll bring you into that perfect peace. It'll bring you into that perfect love. And Brother Brown said, you're not going to enter there without perfect love. And remember, perfect love casts out what? Fear. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, because your word is true. You're not a man that you could lie. And so, Father, we're thankful that you have said that perfect love will cast out fear. So help us, Father, that our focus would be on love, your love. and that we love you because you first loved us. And help us to love one another, Father. Help us to have the same, the mercy that we've received, the grace that we've received, may it reflect from us, Father, that we show mercy and we show grace to others. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and give thee